Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, we continue in our study of Peter's first letter to the churches in the dispersion. 1 Peter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Found on page 1390 in our pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now the next four verses are our text for this morning. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So end the words of our text, and we continue reading for context. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So far from God's holy word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we have as our focus, as I mentioned, the verses 13 through 16. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need more holiness. There's got to be more holiness in our lives. Church needs to be more holy. Who could disagree with such a sentiment? Agree or disagree? Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. Leviticus 11, verse 44 is quoted for us here in the context of these exhortations. I don't think any of us would have the sense that we have already arrived, that we have already attained, that we don't have room for growth. We have learned to confess that even the holiest among us, and who would put up his hand to volunteer for that position, even the holiest among us is imperfect and stained with sin, has only a beginning, a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of us. We need more holiness. The church needs more holiness. When I asked the question, agree or disagree, none of us could disagree. None of us dare to be like that Pharisee who gave thanks for the fact that he wasn't like those other people and had this sense that he had arrived in and of himself. We know better by the grace of God. But let me make those statements and assertions once again and ask a slightly different question than agree or disagree. We need more holiness. The church needs more holiness. We need more holiness in our lives. We need to be more holy in our families and all of our relationships. Are you encouraged or discouraged? And I would suspect that if you are like me, your inclination, if you're honest and humble, would be to say, well, I find that a little bit discouraging. Because in spite of the fact that the Bible clearly says here, God says to us, be holy for I am holy, we feel our failings. We know our sin, our shortcomings. And we probably all know from experience, if we're living the Christian life, if we've been striving to honor and glorify God, what it is to have been under conviction. I need to strive more. I need to try harder. I need to read my Bible more consistently. I need to pray more earnestly. I need to be more diligent. I need to speak more frequently and more freely with my neighbor. And you can make the list, and I'm sure you've been convicted of many of these things before. And every time we have been convicted of a need for more holiness in our lives and sought to try harder, to do more, to do better, we have found ourselves disappointed, haven't we? We still struggle. We still fail. And whenever we sort of take hold of these things in terms of an exhortation for us to do, 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 and when we're set before, when is set before us an obligation for duty, 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 don't you have the experience as well where you're sort of overwhelmed with your own sense of failure, failure, failure? Maybe what's ringing in the echo chamber of your and my hearts is this sense of, well, I've been disobedient, disobedient, disobedient. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Despair, despair, despair. Are you encouraged yet? That's not encouraging, is it? What am I suggesting? We sort of skip over these exhortations, these challenges. Be holy, for I am holy. Am I suggesting that we sort of make an end run around them and don't emphasize them at all because, you know, we can't do it anyway? No, I'm suggesting that we take up this command with joy, with confidence, with gladness, but that we do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take up this command in the context in which it comes to us here in Scripture. And we're going to see, I trust, by the grace of God, that this is very, very encouraging. In spite of our failings, in spite of the humble recognition, well, we've tried that, we have made efforts toward holiness, and we typically, if not exclusively or repeatedly, fall short, and fail, and fall down. Well, how do you get there? I suggest to you that every well-meaning Christian asks that question. How do I get there? I know I need to be holy as God is holy. He has created me in His image. He wants me to be like Him. And yet I struggle and I fail and I fall down. And I don't want to be overwhelmed with despair, cast down in defeat. Well, this is the point. Hope leads to holiness. I'm not just speaking about this church, this hope leads to holiness. I'm speaking about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We remember why we're called hope. The hope is not from ourselves. The hope is in Him. The hope is in God's glorious grace to us in Jesus Christ. Hope leads to holiness. That's an assertion. That's a confident statement of fact. Hope leads to holiness. And I trust that is encouraging by the grace of God. And that's the word of God that I minister to you this morning. Hope leads to holiness. We're going to look at the privilege and seek to understand it. We're going to seek to undertake the pursuit. We're going to want to do what these commands in this section of Scripture enjoin us to do. And we're going to be encouraged, undergirded by the promise. So, in the first place, the privilege understood. As I mentioned, we need to understand these commands in context. Now, if you look at verses 13 through 16, you'll notice that it is sort of phrase after phrase after phrase that is a challenge, a command, an exhortation. These are things you need to do. And that's where we get a little bit overwhelmed. Now, some people may say, well, that's exactly what I've been waiting for. This is now the fifth sermon from the book of 1 Peter, and this is the first time we have something we can use, so to speak. The first time we have something practical, which is actually telling us to do something. And sometimes you have that expectation among hearers of the word. Just tell us what to do. Just tell us what we're supposed to do. Or just give us a biblical thrashing and give us a spiritual spanking for all of the ways in which we fall short of the glory of God and don't live up to this holy expectation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Some people have the sense sometimes that you're not really being preached to unless you've been told, unless you've been really, really sort of called out. Sadly, I think that many times people really appreciate this kind of preaching because they're thinking of somebody else who needs to hear it. But more to the point, we need to appreciate that these commands that Peter gives, and a whole host of them in 13 through 16, are the first time he issues commands for a reason. Because that's the grammar of the gospel. That's the way the Christian life is. You can't pick up at verse 13 without appreciating the therefore and what it's there for. Remember? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, on what basis? Well, everything that's come before in verses 1 through 12, what's it been about? What has Peter been on about? He's been on about living hope. He's been on about the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. He's been reminding us of what is ours because of God's electing grace and by the power of Christ's resurrection. He's been speaking to us of the way that we can be encouraged even in the face of trials and what we have to look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we love him. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's full of joy because it's full of hope, because it's full of Christ. It's all grace. Therefore, you take up the responsibility. Therefore, you want to, and therefore, you can. But let's never run too fast past the foundation. Let's never forget the emphasis that has been reiterated again and again in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. We so easily forget. We so easily forget. And we can be like those who say, well, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just give me some instructions. But I'm afraid with regard to instructions, we are kind of like those guys, and I confess to being one of them, who has to put together something you bought at Canadian Tire. I can handle this. I can do this. And you just dive in and you say, listen, I just want to get my hands dirty. I just want to get to some action. I want to get things done here. And what happens is you set the instructions aside, right? You just want to get to the nitty-gritty. You want to get it done. And what happens, you come up with something that is a monstrosity because you put it together all wrong. And what happens when we take up our Bibles and we read through 1 Peter and say, I just want to get to some place where I'm being told practically what I'm supposed to do, if you forget to see it in its context, you're going to make a mess of things. You're going to make a mess of things because we have this natural tendency to think we can do it. We are a can-do people because we think highly of ourselves. Peter wrote this, didn't he? Peter was a can-do kind of guy. I can do it. Jesus, I will suffer with you. I'll never forsake you, even if all these others forsake you. Not me. I can do it. I can have, even if I have to go all the way to death, I can do it. He couldn't. And he didn't. And now you appreciate the poignant need and the blessed reality of being able to speak of the joy, the hope, the blessing, the grace that undergirds us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter writes in the way that he does because he gets now the gospel grammar. It's not me, it's Jesus. And it's not about just give me something to do. It's about rejoicing in what has been done for us in Christ, first and foremost. We so easily forget. And so I'm taking the time this morning to sort of unpack why the word therefore is there. At the beginning of verse 13, it has to put us in mind of everything that's gone before. Because God is so gracious, because there is such a rich hope in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you want to, don't you, serve Him better. And therefore, you can. Let us not be those who think, I've got this. I can handle this. I can do this. Let us not be those who are in the habit of saying, you know, I've always tried my best. I've always been a sincere Christian. I've always been diligent. I've always been very, very, very scrupulous about serving the Lord. I've tried to lead a very exemplary life. I'm not like those other people. Who does that sound like? It sounds to me like that Pharisee in Luke 18. Thank you, I'm not like other men. He didn't go home justified. He, as we've said before, was an eye specialist. He focused on himself. And if you have that approach, either one of two things is going to happen. You're going to despair because you're going to be frustrated with your failings, with your many attempts that turn up useless, or like the Pharisee, you're going to be arrogant and proud. You're going to think you've done it. And you're going to be obnoxious, impatient, condescending, comparing yourself to others. So when we think of the privilege that undergirds us here, we need to be reminded again and again of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, that we have the Lord's Supper set before us. We need to be, we so often forget. We so often get to the point where we think, okay, I've got this now, and I'm on my way, and I'll take care of it. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And forget about Jesus. Forget about our need for Jesus. And here through the preaching and the Lord's Supper this morning, we're reminded we need Him very much. And we're assured God is so gracious that He's given His only begotten Son. There's forgiveness. There's also hope. There's new strength, new blessing, new joy. With that context, we're ready to take up the active verbs and commands, the exhortations that overflow, that seep, you know, just sort of roll one after the other off of the page here in verses 13 through 16. And let me just say, I mean, we sort of spent our time just making sure we understand what's being said here. But if we take these verses apart, you can sort of divide verse 13 and then 14 through 16 as two components with two main verbs in each of them. And the main verb in verse 13, which comes first, is rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The aspects that come first in the sentence, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, those are helping verbs that help us to understand, well, how is it I'm supposed to set my hope fully on Jesus Christ? So the first main verb is set your hope, rest your hope fully on Jesus Christ. And then if we look at the verses 14 through 16, there are all kinds of other little commands that go alongside of it, but the main command is be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And the rest fleshes that out. So let's appreciate that as we look at the first one, set your hope. And this sort of amplifies what we've been talking about. If you're going to be holy, you need hope. Hope leads to holiness. If all we have is sort of a biblical, moralistic thrashing and a finger waving, you've got to stop this, you've got to do that, you've got to do more of that and less of this, we're going to be hopeless. We're going to be despairing and disappointed. But if our hope is set on the Lord Jesus Christ, we live out of that hope. We live out of what we have in Him. Now, back to the beginning of verse 13, in terms of now the pursuit of it, now we're taking hold of the verbs, we're taking hold of the commands. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think of a command dating all the way back to the Exodus, Exodus 12, verse 11, when they were told to prepare for the Passover. They were to be ready to run, ready to go. Gird up your loins, was the older translation. Cinch up your belt. You don't want your toga to be getting in the way. You don't want to be tripping over it when you have to make your getaway. Gird up your loins. So this speaks to us of a readiness for action. We would think particularly of a soldier who needs to gird up his loins. He, as Hebrews chapter 12 would say, we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to set aside all sin and everything that would entangle us. Gird up your loins so you're not going to get tripped up by distractions. You think of somebody girding up their loins, you think of either a soldier or an athlete getting ready to run. There's a poised readiness for action. Gird up your loins. You can imagine if before the starter's pistol went off, if someone was just kind of standing around talking with his friends and wondering, you know, I'll get around to it when I get, oh, the gun, oh, sorry, I wasn't ready. Gird up the loins, now he says, of your mind. Not to say that you're running the race only in your little mind, but that is to say there needs to be a readiness of the mind, a Christian mind that is not easily distracted, tripped up by other things. I think this is particularly relevant in our day and age that is abounding with distractions. Oops, another Facebook like. Shall I check out who sent that one? Another Instagram post or what have you. And we're distracted here, there, and everywhere. But gird up the loins of your mind. By the mercies of God, we set our hearts to serve God by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are girt for battle when we are equipped with Scripture. When we understand the Bible and its gospel grammar, pointing us again and again to Jesus Christ, He makes us ready. He gives us hope. He gives us encouragement. And it says, in addition to that, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. Now, don't get drunk, you could say. That would be a fair interpretation of what we're being commanded to in terms of being sober, but it's broader than that. It's not less than that. Be sober is the opposite of be intoxicated. That's why the Bible condemns drunkenness as a serious sin. A drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God without repentance. That's why we need to face the reality of the temptations that bombard us in our culture, not only in terms of excessive use of alcohol, but now what's going to be opened up for us, as we understand it, is the use of marijuana. Be sober, the Bible says. Do not be intoxicated. Now, when we hear be sober, sober has sort of a sobering sound to it, if you will. It doesn't sort of encourage us as the way of excitement, and it doesn't dazzle, does it? But sober is not the same as somber. The command to be sober, again, comes in the context of what we've been reminded of already in terms of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've not seen, verse 8, but believing we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is completely compatible with being sober. Joy, full of glory, but not intoxicated with lesser things. Not intoxicated with what people think of me. Not intoxicated with a need for success or a need to grow my business or what have you. Not intoxicated with ourselves. Not intoxicated with entertainment. Not intoxicated with distractions. Sober. Our minds. Girt for battle. And then the third aspect of this, which is at the heart of it, I said, our hearts set on hope, resting our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you set your hope? How are you standing there ready, set to go? Well, your mind is set, you're sober, you're not easily distracted, and you're looking. You have your heart set on the hope that is to come, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's encouragement in the way that that is expressed. It's expressed with an earnest confidence. This isn't a maybe. This isn't something that we can maybe hope for in a kind of I hope so kind of a way. You rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. It speaks of what is, what will surely be, what is surely to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. That means we have a forward-looking hopefulness about us. This morning, to a degree, we're looking back to the cross when we think of what Jesus Christ has done with His broken body and shed blood. But we do so until Christ comes again. Looking forward to the blessing that we will sit with Him at table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is an assurance that we will be there. Our hope is fully set on Jesus Christ. Our hope is rooted and firm. We may be forward-looking because we have something to look forward to. So think about this in terms of its practical application to everyday life. Let me share with you something I may have shared with the young peoples in the past. I can't recall, but it strikes me in terms of my own experience in these things, and I'm not holding myself as a paragon of virtue because I fail in many ways and have failed in many ways. But I can remember with gladness to God and thanks to God, days when I was sent to work in a very menial job in a dusty grain elevator in Taylor, British Columbia. If you look it up on the map, it's where the Peace River intersects with the Peace River with the Alaska Highway. It's way up there in the middle of nowhere. And for a time in management training, I was simply told to shovel grain. And by the grace of God, I was able to do that with joy in my heart to the glory of God. Again, that doesn't always go that way for me. Perhaps not for you either. But the sense I had was I knew I wasn't going to be there forever. I knew where I was headed. And ultimately, the big picture is we know where we're going. So we have challenges in our lives, not akin to shoveling dusty grain, shoveling dusty grain. And yet we have hope. We know where we're headed. We can put one foot in front of the other because we know whose we are. And we have a glorious hope in Jesus Christ. So we can be forward-looking. In that sense, not backward-looking. Not backward-looking. Maybe as we get older, more and more we have a sense in our lives where we feel our failings. We feel our shortcomings. We look back at all of the ways in which we should have served the Lord better. And we failed our children. We have failed our grandchildren. And we can become overwhelmed with that. We may become dejected and despairing. But we are to look forward in terms of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And the blessing that God is merciful to us in Him, in spite of our failings. We don't get turned inward looking backward. We look forward. We set our hope. As I said, there's a second command in the verses 14 through 16. The main command now is be holy. Be holy. Be different. Be specially set apart as God is. And we know this has moral implications in terms of what our lives ought to look like. And it says, you do so as obedient children, as those who understand you are children of the living God, sons and daughters of a loving Father, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. There is a way that seems right to us. It's natural to us, the former lusts. There's something about the lust towards sin that has been attractive to all of us by nature, but don't conform yourself to that. Don't let yourself be poured into that mold. And you need to understand that the world desires to conform you to its image. You need to understand that the world is pressing you into that mold. The world is pouring itself out around you in order that it might have you and conform you. Don't conform yourself to your former lusts. These are challenges that require intense devotion and commitment. It requires of us that we resist, that we refuse, that we stand fast. Our loins are girt, the loins of our minds, and we do so in the blessing of what is ours in Jesus Christ. No longer as in your ignorance, before you knew who you were, before you came into the joy of knowing God as your loving Father, now you know. Now you know Him. Now you are children of the living God. And one day, you're going to see the Lord Jesus and you're going to be like Him. You know that. And so you don't conform yourself any longer. Now you want to be holy. You want to. And you do so in the confidence that this is something you have in Jesus Christ. It's not something you can sort of work up from within yourself. You've tried that and failed. But you want to be holy. You want to be especially set apart. You want to be different. Not different weird, but different like your loving Father. And you want to pray. We want to pray together that we are recognized as those who are different. Hey, you're different. You're different in a nice kind of way. Something gracious about you. Something that reminds me of Jesus. There's something kind of like God the Father. Maybe they can't articulate what it is that's different, but that needs to be what we're praying for and what we can demonstrate by the grace of God to be holy as I'm holy in all your conduct. 24/7. Tall order. and we fall short. But our third point this morning is this, the promise that undergirds. We took the time in our first point to lay out the context and say, this is how it happens. This is how it's possible. It's grace. It's Christ. It's hope. It's God. And I want us just to go home with that same encouragement, even as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging Jesus died for us, acknowledging we need His mercy, acknowledging we need forgiveness, but rejoicing that we taste of Him. We take of Him. We're strengthened by Him for new service, for new joy, for growing holiness, because He's the Holy One. And the reason, let me suggest to you, that we can have this hope, because it is written, verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now that's a quotation, of course, from Leviticus 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. And in our pew Bibles, that's on page 123. Leviticus 11, verse 44. And this is a standard exhortation of God. It's repeated a number of times in Leviticus, but this is the holiness code of Leviticus, which sets God's people apart. Belonging to a holy God. Leviticus 11, verse 44, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now just look at the language. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Just taking it specifically from Leviticus, where this quote is taken from. Let me ask you the question. It's a grammar question again. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Is that a command or a promise? Yes. I would suggest, yes. I think it's analogous to, it's a lot like what we hear in Acts 1, verse 8. "You shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." Is that a command or a promise? And again, I would say yes. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So what we have in terms of the utter holiness and absolute distinctiveness, sinlessness of God, we have a pattern. You got to be like that. But you also have a promise and the power to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ, because hope leads to holiness. You partake of Christ here this morning, and you know that you go forth from here in Christ. And you can strive for new obedience in Christ. The promise is, you're going to be holy. Our encouragement is, we are holy in Christ, definitively. He is the Holy One. He is our holiness, our redemption, our wisdom, our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. "You shall be holy as I am holy." It's going to happen. More tomorrow than yesterday. It's the grace of God in Christ. And so when we have this urging, we need more holiness. Let us not be overwhelmed and driven to despair, because we will struggle and we will fall short. Let us be encouraged. The Holy One is our Savior, and the Holy One is at work. Hope leads to holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your wondrous grace. We thank You that by Your grace You forgive our sins, that we do not need to live with the burden of guilt. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank You that by Your ongoing work of grace in our lives, You are helping us along in the way of holiness. We thank You that holiness is Your gift to us, And we thank you that holiness is Christ's work in us. We thank you that we have a pattern to follow, but a promise that we will be holy. A promise to go forward with power in the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to take hold of all that is ours in him, and we pray that you'd cause us to live our lives in such a way that people can see we're different because we're yours. And it's all grace. It's all because of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.